So this idea that we're going to wade into the community to make a difference in the lives of children seems good on the surface, but I'm convinced it's really part of Jeff's master plan to make me weep publicly. We went through some heavy desensitization training before we played that video because we had to get on the stage and keep composure. That story really gets to me. It's hard to get up here and talk about something different. It's hard to get up here and pretend that everything is okay because it's not. We played that video for the elders and said, hey, is this something that we can really show to the congregation? Because it's heavy. It deals with real stuff, and it doesn't go along with this theme of, like, hey, we're the church. We're happy all the time. Everything's perfect. And the truth is, everything's not perfect. We don't need to be happy about everything because there are things wrong in this world, things that we are called to fix. That's the job of the church, not to meet on Sundays and say nice things and shake hands and smile at each other and sing songs and then go have a good lunch in a packed restaurant. It's to listen to God's instruction and make a difference in the world. Gosh, I hate emotions. All right. Speaking of which, I have a very real question to ask you. I don't want you to raise your hands, but I do want you to be honest with yourselves. Is life working out for you? Is everything okay? Is it going according to your plan? Did you wake up this morning and feel full? Did you feel put together? The scary part is I feel like if you're in this room, if you profess to be a Christian, then you think the answer to that question has to be yes. Especially if you're talking to someone who's not a Christian. We're supposed to be the ones with the answers. We're supposed to be the ones who feel all put together, who breeze through life, and that you know that's not the case. Just like that video reflects a reality that is less than ideal, our lives are real. We have trouble sometimes. I'm 25. I've got a degree. I've got a job that I adore, and I've got friends and family that love me. But I don't feel put together all the time. I mean, I could answer yes to that question in the sense that, you know, I feel whole because I know that the Holy Spirit is in me. I feel put together because I know that it's Jesus' job to pick up the broken pieces left by the lies of this world. When we tried to do it on our own and it didn't work, God fixed that for us. And so the answer to this could be yes, but do you feel that way? Right now, do you feel like everything is right in the world, everything is right in your heart? I hope so, but I know that's not the case. So what's the solution? You could say, hey, don't listen to your feelings. I get that a lot. People say, well, you know, your feelings don't reflect reality all the time. You don't have to believe them. Well, too bad. I feel them. Like, I'm not going to change it. But I can inform my feelings with what I know to be true. And when I look at God's Word, one of the things I know to be true is that God is real, that His Holy Spirit is real, and that when you get to know Jesus, that Holy Spirit lives inside of you. I know that the Holy Spirit is at work in me because God has promised it, because I can talk to Him, because I hear from Him, because I have experienced Him. See, long before the Holy Spirit was a topic of theology or a theme of doctrine, long before it became something that we preached about on Sundays, it was a very real experience in the community of God. Before you had those 66 books neatly printed, sitting in your hand in your chair pockets, God's people knew and experienced and listened to and lived by His Holy Spirit. I have experienced that God is better, that living by Him, living with Him, really does work. And that's what we're going to talk about today, what it means to live in the Spirit. Our topic is Spirit-led living. How do you wake up? How do you listen to God? How do you live with Him throughout the day? How do you do what He wants you to do and be who He wants you to be? Romans 1 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." This means that God can be known. before he wrote a book about it, even before he put together a people called Israel, or Jesus came and started the church, God could be known because of the way he is at work in the world around us, and especially the way he is at work in you. All you have to do is pay attention, listen, slow down, and God's there. If checklists don't make us happy, just like mine didn't make me happy, this checklist of having your life put together, achieving worldly things, going to school or getting degrees or having a job or living in a certain place or driving a certain thing, if those things don't make us happy, then why do we reduce the Holy Spirit to a bunch of checklists? He's called a spirit because he's intangible. The Bible compares him to the wind. You know it's there, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going. You can't see it. You can't really touch it or taste it or feel it, but you know it's there. And the same is true with the Holy Spirit. But because we're not comfortable with that, we're not comfortable with this idea of spirit, we reduce him to things that we can know. We say the Holy Spirit is a list of promises. You know, I've read through the Bible, and I've read that God has said he'll put his spirit in us, that he will empower us, that he'll give us courage. I've read these things, and so I can hang on to those promises and know it's true. That's not all bad. We say the Holy Spirit is a list of gifts, that each one of us as believers have been given certain talents and abilities and passions to serve God and to serve the world with. And so maybe this is the chief interaction of the Holy Spirit in my life. That's just a bunch of things again. Or maybe it's a list of fruit. And if you're not familiar with the term, a list of results. I can measure the Holy Spirit's role in my life by the way that I live with other people. The Bible calls this the fruit of the Spirit. Do I have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control? And we say, you know, if I'm good at any of those things, it must be the Holy Spirit inside of me. But we use these checklists to make ourselves feel better about a reality that we're not really sure we're experiencing. When we reduce the Holy Spirit to lists, we acknowledge a passive way of living. We say, if these things are happening, then the Holy Spirit must be here. That's retroactive. That's looking back at what's happened instead of experiencing what is happening now, the very real Spirit that is working inside of you currently. Because passive living is an oxymoron. Living isn't passive. It's not something you watch go by. I read this morning, a friend of mine posted on Facebook who was going through some tough times, and he said, even if you're in the right lane, if you stop, you'll get run over. Living isn't passive. Living is active. To live is to run and jump and taste and feel and touch and do, to adventure. Living with the Spirit is to listen and to obey. Okay, this time you can raise your hands. Is anyone in the room doing the radical mentoring thing? Anybody? Okay, this is a group of people who have decided to get together to be really serious, to read books and write reports and memorize scripture and meet in a group for a couple hours every month and be really serious, or the word we keep using is intentional about it. And I'm skeptical of programs, but this is one that has undeniable fruit in my life and in this church body. Yesterday, I was in my mentoring group, and we had to memorize Micah 6:8, which says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. I'm going to read it, because I only memorized it for yesterday morning, as though I were in college again. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And so Patrick, who was leading our group, he said, of those three, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, which one stands out to you most? Which one do you really feel like you could work on? And there were different answers, but most of us ended up saying, to walk humbly with your God. And I said the same thing, and so everyone in the room kind of interpreted that I want to work on humility. And I could do that, right? Like, I could be more humble. But that wasn't my point. I wasn't saying, you know, I want to walk humbly. I was saying, what I really want to work on is walking with God. What's that like? To walk with God. The Bible begins with a story about Adam, who walked in the garden with God, who took care of this perfect world that he gave him. And we get to go back to that one day. That's what eternity is going to be like. But the truth is, that's what right now can be like for you, to walk humbly with God. In fact, I think that's what being a Christian is about. I had to do a training for our interns this week, and it was on doctrine or theology or whatever you want to call it, some stuffy word that sounds really boring. But if any of you guys have been in Building B, where I sometimes teach the Bible interpretation class, you have heard me talk about this. You know, we have this Bible that I know to be true, to have no lies, no errors in it, that is inspired by God, even though it's written through men. And there are billions of people today who read the same Bible, and yet we don't agree with each other. How is that possible? How do we read the same truth and come up with different answers? And the answer is because we bring our own junk to the table. We read the Bible and get out of it what we want to get out of it, if we're honest with ourselves. And the problem is interpretation. And so we can read the same passage and come up with two different answers about what's right and what's wrong and everything in between. In fact, if you want to read the Bible and apply it to your life, it still might be tricky for a couple reasons. One is that what is right can be circumstantial. I know in a world of black and white, so you don't want to hear that, but it's true. God gave certain laws, and then Jesus did different things because he was God and he knew better. He said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The message of the gospel is that these rules are not going to fix you. They're not going to make you better. And so even trying to apply these rules or make them fit into our lives isn't always going to help us. Or maybe you are dealing with a situation that isn't necessarily right or wrong. Maybe it's somewhere in between. Maybe it's gray. Maybe it's not addressed in the Bible. Maybe it's which one of these two jobs should you take? You want to know what God says about that, right? Like, we live in a culture where what we do really changes our life a lot. We spend 40 hours a week there. Maybe they're both good. Is that a moral issue? Can I read the Bible and make that decision? What I'm getting at is sometimes right or wrong is difficult to understand. But I know God has a plan, and so how do I know that plan? The answer is I listen to his Holy Spirit. We can listen to his Holy Spirit. God is actually with you. He actually wants to have a relationship with you and talk to you. And so if you're having trouble deciding between right and wrong or two jobs or two good things, you can just listen. That's the only way you're going to get it right every time, not putting together a list, not putting together a system, not a bunch of do's and don'ts, because that's exactly what Christianity isn't. You guys in this room know this because you've heard it so much. Christianity is a relationship. And when we say that, we don't just mean it's not rules. We mean like it's real, like I can talk to God and be with him and listen to him. That's how you know what to do. And this idea that you can know God, that you can experience him and walk with him, it's not something new. I finally get to use the slide. God has led by his Spirit all along. He's been doing it for a long time. And the reason you have those, like, 36 or whatever, I'm bad at numbers, books in the Old Testament that deal with the law and that deal with this nation of Israel, even though that's not us, even though the law doesn't apply to us, is because we can still witness that God is faithful. I didn't know I was going to tell the story this morning, but an impactful time in my life is when I was studying, or in an Old Testament class in college. Studying is, I use loosely because I didn't really do that, but I listened a lot. And what I got was that God, for thousands of years, has been taking care of this people that he called his own. He's been loving them and making sure things went well for them, and that included punishing them sometimes. And so one of the semesters, I don't really remember which, my life is a blur and I have a bad memory, I didn't know how I was going to pay for college. I had a lot of help, but I didn't have enough. And uncharacteristically, I didn't worry about it. I'm an anxious little dude. I worry a lot. And this time I didn't. I said, man, all semester, I've been listening at how God took care of this people. And so why wouldn't he take care of me? And so one morning, I woke up very early. It was about 11 a.m. And I started to hobble down to lunch, which was my breakfast, and decided to stop at my mailbox on the way. When I noticed there was a card from someone in this congregation, and in that card was a check for $1,000. I didn't know them well. In fact, I emailed her super confused and wondered if we'd even met. And we did, and it was sweet. And you might think this was a story about how I trusted God to take care of things, and he did. That's certainly part of the story. But the part of the story that impresses me is that I was thousands of miles away, and one of you was listening to God. And when he said, "Hey, write a check for $1,000," he said, "Heck no," because that's what I would say. You obeyed and listened, and that's what life in the Spirit is about. That's what Spirit-led living is about. And so these Old Testament characters, like Abraham, who was the patriarch, the beginning, the father of the Jewish faith, he was doing his own thing, and one day God said to him, "I am going to give you children, even though you're super old, and they're going to be more numerous than the sands on the seashore, except I want you to pack up and go somewhere else. You know, this has been your home all your life. I want you to go somewhere else." And he said, "Okay." And he packed up his whole family and left. There are people like Moses, who led the Jewish nation, who listened to God. In fact, there was this tent that Moses would go to called the tabernacle, and he'd go in there in a cloud, which represented the glory and the presence of God. It would descend on that tent, and when the cloud was over the tent, you knew that Moses was speaking to God. And then you knew later when Moses told everybody to do something, to go into war, to pack up and move, or to do something crazy like circumcision, that it came from God. Because he listened to him, because God was there with him. People like Samson, a deeply flawed person. I don't even know why he's in the Bible, to be honest. But it says the Spirit of God was on Samson. And when he wasn't messing around with Delilah, he was doing God's work. He was doing miraculous things because the Spirit of God was on him. The Spirit of God was strong enough not just to make him strong, but to make up for his poor choices. And God's the same today. There's this guy named Gideon. He was leading the armies of Israel. And at this point, like, God was on their side, and they had all this good stuff going for them. They were beating all the nations and taking their land, because that's a super godly thing to do in the Old Testament, apparently. And he was going into battle with 22,000 people, and God said, "Stop. It's going to be too easy. People are going to think you won the battle. I want you to get rid of most of those guys." So he went down not to like 10,000 or 5,000, he went down to 300. He went from 22,000 to 300 men, and God provided victory in the battle. But again, that's insane. Like, why would you do that? If you wanted to win a battle, why would you get rid of 98% of your men? The answer is because God says so, and because God is the one who makes things work. It was true then, and it's true today. Word about Joshua at the city of Jericho with its high impenetrable walls. They didn't lift a finger. They didn't fight a battle. God said to march around it a bunch and play some instruments. And they did, and the walls fell, and they won. Not because of what they did, but because of what God did. And all they had to do was listen. All we have to do is listen and obey. And it doesn't stop there. We have this historical witness, these real people who did real things in the Bible, and we see that God's Spirit was on them, and miraculous things happened. So why do we think that the infinite, eternal, unchanging God will operate any differently today? I've said this before, but the Bible is not Aesop's fables. It's not so you can read a happy story and take away a moral conclusion and live your life better because you tried harder. They're not fairy tales for children to teach them the truth so they can grow up and do whatever the heck they want. It's real things that really happened, real people in real times with real scenarios, just like you live today. But they listened to God. We can count on God to engage us in relationship, to speak with us, to lead us well. We can count on it because of Jesus, Jesus changed everything. Jesus made relationship with God possible. He made up for our flaws, and he shows us how to live a better way. The very same Jesus who, by the way, prophecy called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with you. Because God's spirit means God's presence. God lives inside of you, and that means he's always here. He's always near to you. That's what the cloud resting on the tent meant, that God was there. That's what the pillar of fire that led the Israelites to the desert meant, that God was there. And that's what Jesus coming was all about, is that once he was up there, eternal in the heavens, and even though he didn't have to, he came down and he was with us. And then he went up to heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he left us a gift, and he said it was for our benefit, that even though he would go back to the Father would send the Holy Spirit to be with us. And that, catch this, it is for our benefit. I don't know about you, but I feel like my life would be a whole lot easier if I was following Jesus around. I mean, he fed the people, he taught the people, he put everything into perspective. Like, it's a little scary sometimes. Sometimes I think Dave's intimidating because he's, like, really reverent and studies Jesus and all. But imagine being with Jesus. That might be a little scary. Except everything would be okay because you trust him. And he said, No, the best thing I can do for you isn't to stay with you, not to keep performing miracles or keep teaching you. The best thing I can do is go back to heaven, and my Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, who is in each and every one of you, who gives you courage and power and faith and makes you more and more like me. He promised that, and it actually came true, because in the book of Acts, chapter 2, on a holiday called Pentecost, some amazing things happen. You guys know this. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. That means they were waiting. They were sitting in a house. They were waiting in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to arrive, just as Jesus had promised. And the Holy Spirit came and did some crazy things. Like, there was actually fire above their heads, and they spoke in languages that they didn't know. And then people who didn't know those languages understood them in their own language. That's a miracle. But Peter, he sees what's happening. He knows that this isn't a one-time thing. And he quotes the prophet Joel. Those promises I was talking about, this is one of them. He says, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, that is, speak the truth, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the Holy Spirit comes and does this amazing thing, and that's what Peter has to say. He quotes Joel, when God promised that the Holy Spirit would come and do amazing things. He talks about Jesus coming back. He talks about everything being exactly as God intended. He talks about his own people receiving the Holy Spirit and it changing the way that they live. Pentecost defined the new normal for us. He sends his Holy Spirit to believers. And if you have ever heard your body called a temple, this is exactly why. It's not because you should work out 3 times a week. It's not because you should stop smoking. Like, those are fine things, I guess. But your body is a temple because God, the almighty, infinite creator of heaven and earth, lives in it and among us. That's super special. The Bible says that God doesn't live in houses built by human hands. He lives in us. That has to change the way we live. That has to change the way we feel about ourselves. One of the things I love about the Holy Spirit's presence is that because it's the new normal, it teaches us a different way. It readies us for an eternal presence with the Almighty. There's this weird thing about Christianity where we look back at the past about the things that God did, and we look forward to the things that God is going to do. We have like this concrete history, and we have these wonderful promises, and we're somewhere in the middle, and we experience a little bit of both. And so part of what you experience today as a temple of the Holy Spirit is a glimpse of what you will experience in eternity when you get to live forever in a new heaven and a new earth with God. It says that there won't be a sun or lights because Jesus will be among you and that he will be the light. It says that just like Adam walked with God at the beginning of creation, when we go into eternity, we get to walk with God again. And it begins whenever you get to know Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you and makes you clean and better and new, and then you get to know God's presence. You get to walk around with that and live like that, and you live differently as a result. So when we talk about the Spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and this is part of this confusing thing called the Trinity that I'm not going to pretend to understand, but it is that God is both three and one, that there is only one God that we worship, but we know him as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But when we talk about something as central, as crucial, as integral as who God is, then we have to talk about his main message. Right? Like this whole time I've been saying that God has been working since the beginning of the time he created you, and he's telling a story, and he still is. The Holy Spirit is part of that story because the story flows out of God's identity. That story is the good news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul, in Romans chapter 8, ties these two together. He talks about the Holy Spirit and God's plan for salvation. And Romans sometimes seems like a stuffy, law-driven book, and I can't get over how Holy Spirit-laden chapter 8 is. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Romans is hard to read, but what he is saying, he is contrasting the Spirit and the flesh. That means God's way and our way. It means heaven and it means earth, the way of the world or the way of God. He's saying that you now live not according to what you think is normal, not according to what the world says is good. It means you live according to the Spirit who lives inside of you, who tells you the difference between right and wrong. And it's not just what you're supposed to do. It's good for you. It sets you free. It makes you whole. He says there is no condemnation in Jesus. That is God the Son who saves us. It says the law of the Spirit has set us free. That is, God's new standard of living is not all the rules in the Old Testament. It's not in the do's and don'ts. It's in following the Spirit, a life of grace and mercy and peace and goodness. A life of listening and obeying. And because the law of sin and death was unable to save us. You know why? Because it's just a bunch of rules. Rules that we would never live up to. And Jesus was the answer for that. Jesus was perfect for us. And because of what he did, we can now live perfect lives in the sight of God the Father. It says, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That means you change when you get to know Jesus. You value different things. You make different decisions that might not make sense, kind of like going into battle with less men or marching around walls or listening to a cloud in a tent. God's way doesn't make sense, but it is always right. Sometimes it requires sacrifice. All the time, it requires humility. But the way of the Spirit is better. Life is different with God directing you. You are different, and you value different things. So it's not about those checklists. It's not about degrees or jobs or results or popularity. It's about life and life to the full. Life like you never imagined. Paul goes on to say, real living is spirit-led living. This kind of seemed like obvious to me, I guess, but we're saying a core value of ours is spirit-led living, and I'm saying that's the only kind of living. Because if you don't know the Spirit, you're not actually alive at all. This is the rest of Romans 8. For to set the minds on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through sin, or through the Spirit who dwells in you. Those are different, by the way, sin and the Spirit, sorry. But what he's saying is, to set the mind on the things of the flesh, that is, to live by the way of the world, to live according to your natural feelings or inclinations or what you think is right, ends in death. You can't save yourself, you can't try hard enough, you can't be better by an act of will. It's going to get you nowhere. But to set the mind on the Spirit, he's saying if you are in Christ, you have the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, you live in the Spirit. And if you live in the Spirit, then you know life and peace. And not just regular old life, like perfect life, like the middle of spring, the sun is shining, the flowers are new, the air is fresh. Perfect life, like you never imagined. For to set the mind on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. That was the problem with the law, right? Like, it told us what to do, and if in fact we had done everything it said, we could get to heaven on our own, except it's impossible to do everything it said, because the flesh, the way of the world, what we try to do on our own is hostile to God. We can't please God. It's not going to work. But God made it work through Jesus, and he continues to make it work inside of us through his Holy Spirit. So here's the good news, the second half, because it's been a little heavy. You, however, are not in the flesh, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. See, you can follow Jesus. You can live a full, fulfilling, inspired, empowered, courageous life. Your body is going to die one day. Don't know when. Don't know how, but it's going to happen. And there are two options. There is final death, and there is eternal life. And that seems like an easy decision to me. You guys probably wouldn't be sitting here if you didn't already know that, if you didn't already agree with that, but there's a whole world out there who doesn't know yet. And it's not like we're these religious fanatics who just want to convert the world because we want to gain notoriety or fame or power. It's life with God is better. It's what he intended. He made us. He knows what's best. And if we have experienced it, then we can't help but want to share. If Jesus, and this is what it's talking about when it talks about death to your mortal bodies and life in Christ, if Jesus, who was raised from the dead, who was literally dead, came back to life 3 days later, then surely God can bring back to life our hearts. Whether they're hard or cold or empty, God can make it work again. He can show us what matters. He can teach us a meaningful way to live. The Old Testament says these things about the Holy Spirit. Trust me, I read a lot of verses. I'm just going to give you a list. He is the divine power which creates physical life. He is God's presence. He injects that presence and that power into his people, and it's the same as him. He sends it to man. He can withdraw it if he wants. It's the same power that created the cosmos. Everything you know and see and taste and touch and feel, and even the things you don't, were created through the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. And he created all the life within it. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is a life giver, and he does the same thing today, whether it's literal life, you sitting in this chair, or spiritual life, being raised from death because of your sin, into life that matters, into life that's real, into life that's fulfilling. He created life, and he can do it again. Of the four Gospels, John is the one that's very spiritual and supernatural and has a lot of words in it. One of those words is used only in John. It's my favorite description of the Holy Spirit. It's paraclete. And it means someone who is called alongside. The Holy Spirit is described as someone who is called alongside of us. When you read the Bible in John and it calls him the comforter or the advocate or the helper, all of those are this word because it's hard to say the one who is called alongside. But the Holy Spirit, by God's power, is called alongside of you to live life with you. And the second facet is you, by the Holy Spirit, are called to live life alongside of God. To walk humbly with your God, hand in hand, because that's the way he always intended for us to live life. See, 2,000 years ago, a lot of people met Jesus, but not all of them really knew Jesus. Not all of them really followed him. Some were just there for the handout. Some were there because of the crowds. Some were there to persecute him. But we know that not everybody believed. How is it possible to experience Jesus and to not be changed as a result? And I would say it's for the same reason that we can sit in this room or we can share with others and they can hear the good news about Jesus and not be changed as a result. See, Christianity, it's not a lifestyle. It's not a club. It's not a practice. It's not a habit. It's not a religion. It's a real message. Gospel means good news. And we get to share that real message with real people and experience real life change. But it only happens through the Holy Spirit. That's the difference between hearing it and receiving it and being changed by it and hearing it and walking away unchanged, like looking in a mirror and then forgetting what you look like, to look into the perfect law of liberty. And then to forget it. The Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of Truth, is the one who makes a difference in our lives and in our hearts because he comes alongside of us. He helps us. He comforts us. He helps us understand. And he helps us be different. And so if you're here today, it's probably because somebody told you this message, the real good news, and somebody else helped you understand it. And that somebody else can only be the Holy Spirit. You either have understood and changed as a result of his interaction and investment in your life, or you haven't. And you can slow down and pray to God, and he's going to be faithful and just and help you through it if you haven't. But that truth that we experience is the same truth that we're called to share. Another thing that can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, you might not feel put together. You might not feel whole. You might not feel perfect. Your alarm went off, and you might not have been feeling anything today. I hit snooze 3 times. But the Holy Spirit fixes all that. Those questions were hard at the beginning of the sermon, and now that we've reached the end, we know that there's only one answer, because when you became a Christian, you decided, or God decided for you, that you don't have to worry about those things anymore. No matter what your heart says, no matter the lies the world tells you, no matter how you feel about yourself, you can be whole and perfect and clean. And not just for you, not just so you can feel better, that's certainly awesome, but for the people around you. See, we decided that Spirit-led living was important to our community. Or rather, we agreed with God, who from the very beginning said that this is going to be the way his community worked. And the reason is because our mission, the mission that God gave to us to go and make disciples, isn't a fun buzzword. It's not a nice phrase that we say to make ourselves feel better. It's not a hollow idea that we wrap things around. It's really the reason that we're here, and Spirit-led living makes a difference, because if you want people to know the truth of Jesus Christ, it's not as simple as opening your Bible and telling them the message, because they're not going to believe what you're not living. And the only way to live it, the whole point of this message has been that you can't do it on your own, that you need to live by and trust the Holy Spirit. We see that the Holy Spirit has modeled his work for us, both historically and the lives of the people today. We see that his Spirit means God's presence with us, and we can feel that. We can listen to that, and we can talk to him. And we see, lastly, that real life, life to the full, is only through the Holy Spirit. All living is Spirit-led living. And that's the reason I'm up here talking about this particular thing today, not because it was on a preaching schedule, or not just because we made it one of our five core values, but because it is integral not just to this community, but to life itself, to get to know the Holy Spirit of God, whom he sends to you once you get to know Jesus. The presence of God is the context for our lives. From the moment you wake up in the morning to when you put your head on your pillow at night, the Holy Spirit makes it all possible. He makes it all worthwhile and meaningful. And in those waking hours, you get to live by the Spirit to show others the goodness and truth and mercy of Jesus Christ, to get to know relationship with God the Father, because you have experienced it. So do you want to follow him? Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to know what good and true life really is, and then share that with others, with your family and your friends? Then live in the Spirit. Father, that was a lot of words. I hope that you make the most of them. I hope that you develop a yearning in our hearts to spend time with you. The reason that I couldn't give my friends and family today easy next steps is because it's all contingent on your work. Help us to see your work, to join you there, to be honest with ourselves and with others. Please give us soft hearts and open minds. Please help us to know the sweetness of your presence, the real existence of your Spirit in us and around us, and help us to live changed lives as a result. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.